Well, again, good morning to everyone here. If you're joining us by Facebook Live, good morning to you as well. We're glad you were able to join us this morning. We're in a series called Power of the Tongue. This is part five of the series. The title of today's message is Your Heart Controls Your Future. Actually, The Heart Controls Your Future. 5 weeks ago, we started talking about how, as children of God, we should be speaking the things and we should be speaking things and expecting what we say to come to pass. We've learned that what we say is important, and that according to Jeremiah 1:12, God is alert and active. Say alert and active.
Alert and active.
Watching over His word to perform it. He's what? He's not just hanging out, seeing if there's something He can do sometime. He's alert and active. Watching over His word to perform it. No, it says His word and not what? Your word. So over the years, I have learned to live by the Word of God and practice aligning my speech with the Word. Am I perfect at it? Not hardly. Am I better than I used to be? Yes. And will I continue to get better? I sure hope so. So the Bible is very clear on this subject, and it contains much wisdom about the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 is our series scripture. It says, death and life are where?
In the power of the tongue,
and they who love it shall eat the fruit thereof, either death or life.
Yes.
And this means you must learn to speak the promise and not the problem.
Yes.
Understanding the power of words is the key to your destiny. Proverbs 6:2 tells us that you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. The world system has trained most of us to use our tongues, use our speech against ourselves. So when we do this, it puts us in a situation where our words are like the words of those 10 spies that we talked about 3 weeks ago, and they came back with an evil report. Someone tell me why it was an evil report. Okay, besides Lee, someone else tell me why it was an evil report. Contrary to God's word. So what they said was contrary to what God said, right? Okay. So it was contrary to what God told Abram centuries earlier in Genesis 12:7. He says this, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. You know, Joshua and Caleb, those are the two spies that gave the good report. They did not disagree with the 10 spies when the 10 spies said that the people were big and the cities were large and fortified. Why not? Because the people were big and the cities were large and fortified. The part of their report, that part, it was factual. Say factual. But when they said in Numbers 13:31, what they said, talking about the 10 spies, they messed up. But the other 10 men who had explored the land with Joshua and Caleb disagreed. And we'll find out what they disagreed with in a minute. We'll go back. But they said, we can't. Say can't.
Yes.
See, I hate that word. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are.
That's fear.
Yeah, it is fear, which is the opposite of what?
Faith.
All right? See, God did not say they were going to be slaughtered in Canaan or the inhabitants would destroy them. God did not say the buildings were so high that Israel would not be able to take the cities. God said, get in there, I'll be with you, and I'm going to give you the victory. Now, Joshua and Caleb, they gave the good report. Why was it a good report? Because it agreed with what God said. Okay? And so they gave the good report. And Caleb said in verse 30, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's a good report. But did it look like what Caleb said was correct? No. It looked like what the 10 spies says would be correct. Why? Because the people were large. There were giants there. And the cities were large and fortified. That's what it looked like. So when Caleb said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it, that was the good report, but that's not what it looked like in the natural. Caleb didn't base his statement on what he saw or what he feared. He based it on the promise of God. He based it on what God said. Because of the 10 spies' evil report, they died that very day. And then the rest of the adults over 20 years old, they died in the desert over the next 40 years. If you have a situation in your life, don't deal with the situation by talking about it. I've said this for 5 weeks now. You have to completely trust God, and you have to deal with the promise, not the problem. You must act like your Father God, which we've learned this every week again. Romans 4:17 says what? God calls those things that be not as what? As though they were. So remember in Genesis chapter 1, let's go back to the beginning here. God saw darkness, right? Did he want darkness? What did he want? So what did he do? He dealt with what he wanted, not what he had. Now get that in your spirit. This is a principle for living. He dealt with what he wanted, not what he had. He dealt with what he wanted to see, not what he could see. He did not say anything about how dark it was. He didn't even talk to the darkness. He didn't even mention the darkness. He dealt with light because it was light. That's what he wanted. So to do this, he called light, and then light brought darkness to nothing. So as I've been telling you, this is a pattern for living. This is how we're supposed to live. God gave us the pattern first, and then he gave us the promises to back up the pattern. God has given you these promises so that when you have a problem in life, you don't need to go about around and tell everybody how bad it is. What you do is you go find your Bible. Hopefully you know where it is. You look it up, you do a little study, and you find promises in this book that deal with your situation in life. Because it's, and once you find that promise, you speak the desired result. You don't speak what you have. We're not going to deny what we have, but we're going to say what we want, not what we've got. And that's going to cause the problem that is to become the problem that was. Now, on page one, number one of your insert, it's long. I put this whole section in there because I wanted you to have it. Because I do understand that it's easy to say, or actually it's hard to say, I guess, that I believe everything is going to be all right when it looks like all hell is breaking loose in your life. It's hard to say it because we have been trained in the sense realm. We have been trained that it is logical to say what we see. Did God say anything about what he saw when he saw darkness? No. For what I'm teaching you to work in your life, you have got to train yourself that your senses will lie to you. And you don't listen to your senses, you listen to your spirit man. We talked about this in Sunday school, about the spirit of man. Your body is not your boss. Say, my body is not my boss. It works for me. That's the way it's supposed to be. See, you have to stop and realize, even though a situation looks bad, it is not truth when it does not line up with the Word of God. It may be fact, but it's not truth. The fact was, Canaan had a lot of people in it. They were large. They were armed. There were large cities. There were fortified cities. What did it say? Bible quiz. What's the first city they destroyed when they went in, finally, 40 years later?
Jericho.
Okay. And what does it say about the walls of Jericho? Yeah, they were so wide, they had chariot races on the top of them. So these were fortified cities. Was that fact?
Yes.
Did God tell Abram that I'm going to give your descendants this land, except the areas that are really well fortified and you'll have to just not go there?
No.
Is that what he said?
No.
What did he say?
I gave you
said, I'm going to give your descendants this land.
Right.
So did God care about the cities? Did God care about the people? What did God care about? Yeah, but what did God care about? He cared about what he said. And what did he say? He said to Abram, I'm going to give your descendants this land. That's what he said. That's all he cares about. He speaks the outcome, not the problem. Now, Israel has a problem. So 40 years later, after they all listened to the 10 spies and they had died in the desert, they go across and they're at Jericho. And they do the seven times around, and they do the whole thing, and they blow the trumpets, and the city just
crumbles.
Well, it doesn't just crumble. I mean, it does, but you got to think about this. If you've got a wall that's very high, and it's wide enough for chariots to race on the top, even if it crumbles, it's still going to be what? Very high. So for Israel to just go right in, what really had to happen? Well, the earth either had to swallow it up, it had to evaporate. I mean, it had to just disintegrate. It had to, something happen. Because it wasn't there anymore for them to deal with. They just went right in. Except for one building. One building stayed up. Rahab stayed up. So everything else is gone except one structure. And why did Rahab's structure stay up? Because she blessed Israel. And whoever blesses Israel, God will what? I wish America would figure that out. So God didn't care about the people, the cities. He didn't care about any of that. All he cared about was what he said. And what he said was that I'm giving your descendants this land. So your body's not your boss. Your body works for you. So we don't pay attention to the facts. The facts were there were giants and there were cities. The truth was God said, it's yours. And so you have a decision to make. Do you go with what you see or do you go with what God says? Now, that's easy to say. And obviously, that's the right answer.
Yes.
But, say but.
But.
How have you been trained?
What you see.
To go with our senses, to go by what we see.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Is that how every one of us has been trained?
Yes.
Yes. We're to go by what we see. And so, if we see that it is impossible, we will create a situation that makes it what?
Impossible.
I try to teach people that work with this stuff the same concept. If you can't see what you're trying to achieve, you can't have what you're trying to achieve. It'll never happen. Because what did we learn about faith last week? It is the
substance
of things
hoped for.
It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. So it is the substance of things hoped for. So if I can't have my hope locked onto something, there's nothing for my faith to give substance to. And so if I can't see this objective, if I can't see this thing, if I can't see this working, if I can't see whatever I can't see, I can't have it. Because my faith can't give substance to it, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. See, I don't have to see it to know I'm going to be successful at whatever this is. Why? Because it's what I'm hoping for in faith. So therefore, my faith is going to get substance to it and bring it to a reality.
Amen.
Now, here comes the question. When is that going to happen? It's going to happen at the moment I believe. But, say but. Remember, what have we learned earlier in this series? That everything that is made is made of things that do not appear, is what the Bible said. Remember we read that scripture? So everything we see in this realm was made out of something in the spirit realm and brought into this realm by God. All right, we all okay with that? Okay, so if I in faith believe, say believe. Remember Mark 11, 23 and 24? You know, speak to the mountain, cast into the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. But believe that those things which you pray shall come to pass, you'll have whatever you say, right? So if I believe it, it's what I'm hoping for, it's what I'm believing, not I'm wishing, I'm believing. There's a difference between wishing and believing.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping for this. I'm believing. My faith is locked in. So at that point, what does it say? It says that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things, the evidence of things seen. It is the evidence of things not seen. So if my faith, if I truly say it, I truly believe it, and I truly have faith for whatever I'm hoping for, when do I get it? When is it manifested? It is manifested at that moment. Now, it's my job to continue to believe God and praise God and worship God until I see it manifested in this realm. Which is when Satan's going to come against you and try to get you to say everything against what you just said.
Yes.
And we'll talk about that verse at the end of this message about our heart deceiving ourselves. Because we're praying, we're believing in stuff, and it's ours. And the angels of God are working on it to get it from there to here. And then I turn right around and just destroy the whole thing. So my heart deceives myself. We'll get to that verse later on in the message. You've got to believe truth. Say truth. And the truth will come alive. And when the truth comes alive, it'll deal with the problem. God's word is truth. And if you have God's word, you have God. Romans 12:2, we know it. Don't be conformed to the world. Be what? Transformed. How? By renewing your mind to what? God's word. Why? So you can prove and live out what's the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life. You can't prove and live out the good and acceptable will of God if your mind isn't transformed by God's word. You're going to live out a life, but it's not going to be a perfect life. It's not going to be the will of God for you until you renew your mind. It takes faith to talk like God talks. People are going to think you're crazy. Because all hell's breaking loose and everything's terrible and everything's awful and nothing's going your way. And it looks like it's just terrible. And they say, man, I'm so sorry. Your life is just a mess right now. Now, from their point of perspective, is my life a mess right now? From their perspective, yeah. Now, I got a choice right at that point. What does my senses say? My senses want to get in agreement. Man, you are so right. Man, the job, the spouse, the kids, the money, it's all just a big mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. And God's going, well, neither do I.
That's right.
Because what just happened? You just voiced everything that goes against truth. Is all that stuff factual?
Yes.
Probably. But does it line up with God's word? No. So somebody says, man, your life's a mess and this and that and that. And you say, well, from your perspective, it may look like that. But from my perspective, I walk in the peace of God and the joy of the Lord. I have the mind of Christ. I have the wisdom of God. I've renewed my mind to the word of God. So I get to walk out God's perfect plan for my life. And you know what? All this junk that Satan's trying to take from me, he's going to owe me back sevenfold. And see, what am I doing? I'm getting my speech in line with the truth and not the facts.
Yes.
Because you're going to pick one or the other. Hey, y'all are quiet, quiet, quiet. It takes faith. People will thank you. They're going to think you crazy. That's all right. After them think me crazy and get what I want, then let them talk me out of it.
Amen.
So now, Joshua 1:8, we know this one. He told Joshua this because the word is the only thing that will end up reversing the curse of Adam that he loosed on this planet. It says you got to keep the book of the law. You got to keep the word of God coming out of your mouth. You got to meditate on it day and night. Why? So you'll know what it says. Why? So you can observe to do what's written in it. Okay, because I can't do what's written in it if I don't have any knowledge of it, if I haven't observed to do what's written in it, if I haven't learned it, if I don't have any knowledge, if I haven't done anything, then I have no way to apply the word. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's reverse it. If I don't have the word of God coming out of my mouth, I'm going to have something coming out of my mouth. What's it going to be? The world. I'm going to talk like the devil. And I'm going to be meditating on everything Satan says. And then I'm going to observe to do everything he says. And then my way will not be prosperous, and I will not have good success. I may have a world's definition of success that comes with pain and agony and all the stuff that comes with. I don't want that. I want good success. It's going to work for you one way or the other. I told you last week, you know, that scripture is just in me. And I discovered a long time ago that God does not make my way prosperous. Now, of course, he's the one that's behind it, but it is up to me to take action to make my way prosperous. What are my actions? I got to learn the word, do the word, be the word, speak the word. I've got to do some things. Now, does this mean, am I talking about going to heaven right here?
No.
I'm talking about how you're going to live on this planet.
That's right.
It is not God that makes me successful. He's behind it, but it's me putting the word inside of me and bringing the word out of me that makes me successful.
Amen.
Because he put his power in his word. And for his power to be manifested in the earth, it's got to be spoken. And who's it spoken by?
Us.
So it's up to me to have good success, and it starts with meditating on God's word, learning God's word, knowing God's word, and getting God's word inside of me. You got to give the word first place in your life if you want to prosper. Number two on your insert, Proverbs 10:20 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." Well, what does that mean? Let me tell you what you think that means. It's choice silver. It means it's good. The tongue of the righteous is speaking good. It's the good stuff. But every day I hear Christians say things like, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't think I can do that. I can't do that." And so our conversation is filled with those words. Not, "I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me." Not that I have the wisdom of God. Not that I have the mind of Christ. I can't, I won't, I don't, I can't think of it. See, this is driven by how we see ourselves as opposed to how God sees us. Think about Moses in Exodus chapter 4. God called Moses to go set Israel free, right? And Moses comes back and says, "I can't talk." And God says, "Who made your mouth?" Now, did God say, "Hey, man, you're kind of out of shape. You know, before you go to Egypt, I need you to go get in shape. I need you to go to the gym, do some working out, get yourself buffed up a little bit so you're in good shape to go to Egypt." Did he talk about anything about his physical body?
No.
You know, he only talked about one thing. What was it? His mouth. That was the only thing God talked about. "I can't talk." "Well, who made your mouth?" That was all God cared about. He just needed his mouth. And God needs your mouth. Moses went down to Egypt, and every time he declared something, God made it happen. Life experiences drive this I can't thinking and shapes our self-image. Consequently, many people have an image problem like Moses did at first. We've mentioned Gideon here and there through actually the last series and this series. I want to read a little more out of that story today, and I'm going to start in Judges 6:1, and then we'll move on to actually all the way through verse 6. And it says, it tells us this: "The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So the Bible goes on to say this in verse 2 and then in following. "The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, the caves, the strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far as away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hoarders coming with their livestock and their tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help." Okay. I'm going to keep reading in a minute, but I'm going to talk about that for a minute. They're being beat up, put down, put under, abused. And it has to get so bad they're in complete poverty and starving before they do what they have to do or need to do, which is what? Go out to the Lord. Why is it that we sin? What happened to Israel? Why were they in trouble? Because they sinned. Why is it we sin? And then instead of walking in our righteousness, we allow Satan to convince us that we should be under condemnation, and which is not of God, but we get under condemnation, and we draw back from God. And it gets worse and worse and worse. And then hopefully at some point we are so low and down that we cry out to God. Why do we do that? Why don't we just, when we mess up, just run to God right then? Why do we have to go through all that hell to get to the to a place of starvation and poverty, either spiritually or physically like they were? Why is it we put ourselves at that point before we run back to God? Sometimes we're not the smartest people on the planet, you know? We ought to be. We should have the mind of Christ. But we allow the words of Satan to get in our head, get in our heart. It comes out of our mouth and we're talking, you know, man, I am just such a loser. And we just say all this stuff and we just drive ourselves further back and further back and further back until we are just like Israel. We're at the very bottom. And then we cry out. Man, mess up, cry out. Mess up, cry out. Don't go through all the hell to get to that place where you have no choice. Just go to God immediately. Judges 6:11 through 16. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abzor. I probably said all this wrong, but that's okay. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of the winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Sir, Gideon replied, "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought you up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites?" And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength that you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." So was Gideon an heir of the promise?
Yes.
Okay. Israel sinned. They've cried out to God. God responds. Does God say, what y'all can take that down for a minute. Does God say, "I am going to give you supernatural, superhuman, hero strength to go fight Midian"?
No.
What did he say?
Strength, yeah.
He said, "Go in the strength you have." Now, why would he say that? Because Gideon is the seed of Abraham. So Gideon already had all the strength he needed. Goes back to Joshua 1:8. Goes back to Romans 12:2. About us making ourselves prosperous. Us making ourselves successful. Not in us, but in the Word. The Word had already been given. Gideon, Israel, already had all the strength they needed. Why? It was under covenant. Are you following me? They didn't have, God didn't have to give them any supernatural strength. It was already theirs. So when Satan comes against you and is fighting you, and we go to God, "I need supernatural strength." And God says, "Go in the strength you have." And you go, "That is not what I wanted to hear." He already put it in His Word. It's already all there. But how do we get it from the Word and put it into this, into the atmosphere, so that God can move on it?
Our words.
Our words. our words, what we say. What verse did I leave off on? Go in the strength that you have. Where am I? On 15? Okay. Go in the strength you have, verse 14, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. And the Lord said, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Do numbers matter? Not with God. It doesn't matter. You just go. It's just going to be like you're fighting one man. And technically, they really were fighting one being. Who was it?
Satan.
The demonic influence that was driving the Midianites. And so the Israelites ended up in a situation because they sinned. They eventually figured out that they needed to pray and ask God for help after going through all that. God heard them. He took action. He chose Gideon as his instrument. But at first, Gideon, you know, he had to perform heart surgery on Gideon. What do you mean by that? Because while Gideon was acting like anything but a valiant and brave man, God called him a mighty man of valor. Why? Because God calls things that be not as though they were. That is because God knows the beginning from the end. Furthermore, God knew that the truth would make Gideon free. And first he had to renew Gideon's mind. To what? To the word. The fact that he was who God says he is. Gideon was operating on a lie from the enemy. He had this same grasshopper mentality that the 10 spies had. As a result, Gideon responded that he could not deliver Israel because of his family background, his financial situation. In other words, Gideon said something God did not say. And God countered by saying he'd be with Gideon, and he was. Now then, Gideon finally starts getting it. He goes out and he builds an army of 32,000 men. And he's ready to take this army of 32,000 men against the Midianites. And God said, well, I think that's too many. So let's whittle it down. So he goes through all these tests. If you remember the story, you know, how they drink, how they whatever. And so he goes through all of these tests. And he whittles it down from 32,000 to 300. And so now God says, I'm going to send the 300 of you out to fight this huge Midianite army. And in Judges chapter 7, he sent them into a victorious battle with only trumpets and this battle cry. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. God changed Gideon's self-image or heart. And the new image changed his speech. And the right speech changed Israel's future. Page 2, number 1. The words we use to describe ourselves come from a reservoir that's deep within us. And this reservoir, is, in biblical terms, is called the heart. Now, Jesus addressed this in a very direct term in Matthew 12, 34 through 37. Now, we've read these individual verses, but I want to read this whole passage of these four verses together. So let's get them on the screen. Let's go through them. Jesus says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart. A good treasure would be the word of God. Romans 12, 2, Joshua 1, 8. Putting the word of God inside of you. Renewing your mind, speaking the word. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart will bring forth what? An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth what? Okay, so the good man's going to bring forth things that agree with what God says. An evil man is going to bring forth things contrary to what God says. Which is, in this is exactly what Romans 12, 2 and Joshua 1, 8 says. They all say the same thing, just reworded differently so we'll maybe get it. Verse 35, but I say unto you, for every idle word that you speak, you'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you're justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So I wanted you to read the whole four verses because I want you to see that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What you speak, good or evil, is going to determine what you bring forth in your life. And all those idle words that you're speaking, you're going to give account thereof in the day of judgment because you're going to leave all those things on the table that you were supposed to have that you don't get because you changed your speech. And the heart that Jesus talks about when he talks about out of the abundance of the heart, that is not referring to, you know, that organ in you that's pumping blood right now. He's talking about your spirit man. The heart is a container, a bucket that holds things. And your heart or spirit man does the same thing. It's the real you. It holds spiritual things, and the spiritual things it holds is words. Whatever words are in you in abundance are going to come out of your mouth. And those words may not, you know, come out when you're sitting in church, you know, surrounded by good music and everybody's loving Jesus. It's when you go out into the world, when all hell breaks loose and things happen. Pressure comes against you. That's when the real you will manifest in the form of speech. And the trigger may be something your coworker says, your kid says, your parents say, your spouse says, whatever. And you issue this negative response. And you might even have had, you know, you might have made a commitment. I'm not going to talk like this anymore. I'm not going to say that word regardless of the circumstances. I'm not going to do that. And then you do that, and how do you feel? Terrible. Condemnation comes on you, right? But look at Peter. He thought he had it made. You know, what does Peter tell the Lord before the Garden of Gethsemane? I'm never going to leave you. I'll die for you before I leave you, right? And Jesus says, better watch what you're talking about, buddy, because you're going to deny me tonight. Peter's like, no, no, no. And all the disciples said the same thing. It was easy to say it in that environment because it was just Jesus and the disciples. But once the world started putting pressure on him, he suddenly said he didn't even know Jesus. And the last time he said it, he swore it with an oath that he didn't know Jesus. He spoke that out of the abundance of the heart. But he had a heart transplant. And still Peter becomes the first pastor. Number two in your insert. The treasure of the heart refers to a deposit. So you could say that verse this way. So a good man out of the good deposit in his heart will bring forth good things and evil or evil things depending upon what you let into yourself. You need to watch the movies you watch, the things you hear. You know, your kids don't need to be on all those video games, you know, killing people and killing cops and doing this and buying drugs and doing all that stuff on all those video games. They don't need to be doing all that nonsense. Well, you know, I don't know. They just go in there for hours and close the door. Well, shame on you. Well, you're trying to put condemnation on me. Yeah, I sure am, as a matter of fact. But the Holy Spirit will only convict you. But I'll try to put shame on you. Because if I can't shame you into it, you know, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But my point is this. You let those kids go in those rooms. Close those doors. Listen to and perform all of those terrible things, and then you wonder why the kids got a bad attitude. Yes. Turn your brain on, people. You're going to say whatever you've allowed to be deposited in your heart. Again, Matthew 12:35 says, a good man out of the good treasure or a good deposit of his heart or spirit will bring forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure or deposit, brings forth out of his spirit evil things, things contrary to the word of God. Now the words bring forth right there in that verse means sometime in the future. Therefore, you must check your heart because whatever is in your heart right now and coming out of your mouth, that's going to be your future. If you want your future to stay the same way it is right now, just keep saying what you're saying. If you want your future to change, you need to say something different because what you sow, you're going to reap. You know, Abraham had to learn this the same way. You know, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham to reflect what was going to be brought forth. Abraham means father of a multitude or father of many nations. So every time someone called Abraham by his new name, they were affirming God's promise to give him and Sarah a son. So how does that apply to your life? Well, depending on your situation, it may mean you can't call yourself sick anymore. According to Isaiah 53:5, you should say, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed.
Amen.
You can't call yourself broke anymore. Instead of saying that, according to Philippians 4:19, you declare, my God will supply all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, am I denying that my bank account's empty?
No,
I'm not saying, no, my bank account's not empty because God fills it up. See, that's foolishness. I'm not talking about what I have. What I'm saying is I believe the Word of God, and my God says in Philippians 4:19 that He will supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So when I begin to meditate on this and I compare it to my experience, you know, when I owned an airplane. In flying an airplane, one thing that you do is you get instructions from the air traffic controller, right? So my little plane was a Cessna, a little Cessna, and the call letters were 2778 Sierra. So if I was flying to an airport, the control tower would come on and say, Cessna 2778 Sierra, turn right, heading 360, maintain 3000. So what that means is they're calling me by name. They're telling me to turn right, set my compass at 360 degrees, and maintain 3,000 feet. The assumption is I'm going to obey that. Okay? But that's not the end of it. Because you're required to do one other step. You know what you're required to do? You have to say back exactly what they said. Cessna 78 Sierra, turning right, heading 360, maintaining 3,000. I have to hear it, obey it, and speak it exactly the way they spoke it. That's exactly how the Word of God works. I have to hear it, receive it, and speak it exactly the way God spoke it. And if I do that in my airplane, what's going to happen? I'm going to be safe. Because if I decide I want to go to a different compass heading and to 5,000, I'm probably not going to be so safe. So I have to hear it, do it, and speak exactly what they said. And that's exactly what we have to do. See, many words have come out of the deposits of many people. And you know, and then they make their way into the culture like, oh, that just blows my mind. That's a common expression. Could that be an idle word? Because I don't remember God saying anything in the Bible about blowing your mind. I believe I read something about Him giving you the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God. But I don't remember anything about blowing your mind. And what's another one? Oh, that just scared me to death. Well, could that be an idle word? I don't remember God talking about scaring you to death. I remember Him talking about giving you life and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So could those be idle words? Now, I need you to understand, I'm not trying to teach rigid legalism here. I'm just trying to teach you awareness. The Bible makes it clear that God wants to tighten up our speech to protect us from ourselves and from the enemy. And discipline starts with the small things, as in our speech. Learning to harness the power of the tongue is essential to victorious living. Remember, your body's not the boss, right?
Yes.
It is a temporary house. It is an outer covering. It is your earth suit for your spirit man. It has no investment in eternity. Paul talks about the war between the flesh and the spirit. I normally read this out of the New King James. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Version this morning, Romans 7, 19 through 22. They had actually typed this last night because they don't have that on the computer. Remember, this is the one where Paul says, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I don't want to do. And that's where he goes off on all that. Listen to, I love the way they put this. My lofty desires to do what is good are dashed when I do the things I want to avoid. So if my behavior contradicts my desires to do good, I must conclude that it is not my true identity doing it. Now, who wrote this?
Paul
wrote this. Can you all kind of put me in the bottom of the screen? Well, no, because I got to read that in a minute. So don't do that. So I must conclude that it's not my true identity doing it. Paul understood something. That he had to battle his flesh and his emotions and all the things here, his soul and his body. But he understood who he really was. That he was really a spirit. And that his spirit man wants to do what's right. And sometimes the flesh or the soul just messes him up. Because he says, so if my behavior contradicts my desire to do good. So he has a desire to do good. I must conclude that it is not my true identity doing it. It's not his spirit man. But the unwelcome intruder of sin hindering me from being who I really am. So he's still having to deal, even though Paul, as great as he is, he's still having to deal with the human side of himself. Through my experience of this principle, I discover that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Anybody ever felt that way but me? Truly, deep within my true identity, or my spirit man, I love to do what pleases God. So we all have to deal with the soul and body. And that's why we have to renew our mind, because that's part of the soul. That's why we have to do these things. Because when you die, your body goes back to dust. As I said a minute ago, your body has no investment in eternity. But the real you lives on forever. Your heart is the core or the center of who you are. So when you speak words and you say things, they not only come from your mouth, but they come from deep down within your heart or your spirit man. Number three on your insert. The spirit man of the heart holds these words and external factors prompt them to come out again. This process bursts your belief system. Therefore, nothing you say can be taken lightly because Jesus told us that every idle word that we speak, we will give account thereof in the day of judgment. Clearly, words are to be measured. They are to be something over which you should exercise stewardship. Just don't be flapping your lips saying every little thing. Make sure you say what you want to come to pass, and by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. You shall be acquitted or set free by your words, or you'll be put in bondage by your words. So what's the enemy's strategy? His strategy is to control your words, to use your own authority to put you in bondage. He wants to stop you from using your speech. But death and life are not in the power of the devil. They are in your power through your tongue. The enemy has to use your power to get to you. And if you believe good things come from God, then you just need to watch what you say and say that. But if you say things against God, have them in your heart, believe them, and you speak them. Listen to me, and I put this in there. The devil is watching over those words. See, what do we say? That God is watching over his word to perform it. Well, Satan's watching over your words to see when you give him permission to perform it. So the devil is watching over these words, and once you release them, he has a license or the legal right to try to bring them to pass. Therefore, you have to guard your heart and bridle or control your tongue. We can't afford to be saying things that we don't want to have happen. As we discussed in the 10 Israelite spies who gave the evil report after saying, talking about after they came back out of Canaan, they saw the same thing that Joshua and Caleb saw. Yet they gave a negative report. Because you need to understand something. You don't see with your eyes. You see through your eyes. All the way to your heart. The comments of the heart shape a person's view of life, and the enemy comes to blind the mind, and out of the darkness comes the words that you deposit. So even the world system understands speech control protocols. You know, as I went up the corporate ladder, I learned that words, my conversation, it became more and more important. Because whatever I say could impact certain things. I remember the first time as the executive vice president of operations and finance for an international consulting firm. And it was a public company. And so the stock analyst came to see me. And you don't understand, until you're in that position, every little word you say, they're listening to. And every little word you say can drive the, when they go out and they do their recommendation, can drive that stock up or drive that stock down. I mean, you know, I was drilled for a week before they even came. Because, you know, you have to watch every word. Because they're paying attention to every word. It's not like, oh, well, I really meant this. You get none of that. You get whatever you say, and that's what they're going on. And so even the world understands speech control protocols. And so you can't do that. As your role in the kingdom of God then advances, just like that, you have to watch your heart's deposit, because that is where your words come from. The passage in Matthew 12:34 says that your future is inside of you. And at this very moment, tomorrow is inside of you, and somebody put it there. Deposits are made daily, and this is why the Bible says to be careful what you hear. You might hear something like, well, God doesn't heal people all the time. Well, that's deposited in your heart. And then when something comes up and you're believing God for something, you don't get healed. Well, God doesn't heal everybody. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that by His stripes you were healed. It didn't say somebody was healed. So when I'm teaching in a series, I'm not trying to make anybody get into bondage. I'm hoping this series is designed to help you identify where you are in the process of living, to raise your understanding and awareness about the power of words and how they shape your world. I'm hoping you find it this way, that it's made to make you strong and to set you free. Because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does fear come? By hearing the words of Satan. What are you going to let be deposited inside of you? You need to understand that every belief system works the same way. So to correct this, you first need to go through heart surgery and then speech replacement therapy. What do I mean by that? Well, it's just saying, I can't afford it. You say, with God, all things are possible. It's just saying, I'm sick. You say, by His stripes, I am healed. Instead of saying, I'm tired, you say, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Instead of saying, I don't know how to do that, you say, God teaches me to prosper. I have the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Instead of saying, I'm lonely, you say, God said He'll never leave me or forsake me. Now, James 1:26 gives a stern warning about the tongue. I'm going to read it out of four translations because I want you to get this. I told you I'd get to this verse. We're in New King James first. If anyone among you thinks that he is religious, thinks that you're a good Christian, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion or Christianity is in vain. That's not talking about going to heaven. If anyone among you thinks that his Christianity, but you don't bridle your tongue, you deceive your own. What do I mean by that? Again, this is what we were talking about a little earlier. I got some financial problems. And I'm like, Lord, I thank you that as I give, I know it's given unto me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. I know you caused me to give back into my life. I know that you caused me to prosper. You caused me to abound in all that I do. You give me favor with God and man. That's what you're putting out. And then somebody, the first person comes and says, how you doing? Oh, man, it's tough. I don't know how I'm gonna make my house payment at the beginning of the month. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Put the verse back up. Because I want you to see this. Maybe. No, go back to the last one. We'll get to this one in a minute. Can we go back or no? If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart. What's the heart in this verse? Your spirit. So you're saying the right things, You engage the Spirit of God. You engage your human spirit. You engage the angels of God. Everything's moving your way. And then you deceive your own heart, your own spirit man, by cursing it. Then your religion, your power and your Christianity is useless. Go to the next one. New Living. If you claim to be religious or Christian, but you don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself. For your religion is worthless. Now, it doesn't mean heaven, worthless. That means functioning on this earth and being an overcomer in life. It's worthless. Now, it's not worthless in the next life, but it's worthless here. Why? Because you are contradicting everything you're saying that God said with your own speech. Go to the next verse. Translation. The Phillips. If anyone appears to be religious, but can't control his tongue, he deceives himself, and we may be sure that his religion or his Christianity or the power to live right is useless. Should be one more, right? Or was that the last one? Okay, there should have been NIV too, but that's okay. If you missed it, that's fine. Okay, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Again, I'm not talking about heaven here. I'm talking about winning in life. What's it all come down to? The tongue. So if you don't control your tongue and you say any old thing, it will deposit in your heart, and eventually it's going to come out again, and that's going to create your world. Every time you say or hear something, deposits are made inside your heart, inside your spirit man. When pressure comes, you instinctively draw from that treasure or deposit, whichever it is, and you end up producing more of the same. For instance, if you're trying to get out of debt, but you keep saying, well, I'm never going to get those bills paid. You're deceiving your own heart, and your religion is not, you're not going to like the outcome of it. See, Job 22:28 says this, decree a thing. Stop seeing yourself as just someone on this earth stumbling through till Jesus comes. See yourself as one who says what's going to happen, and accept what's going to happen, and stand your ground on what's going to happen. God says if you can master this, if you can master your tongue, you can control your destiny on earth. Death and life are truly in the power of the tongue. And we're going to live out whatever we say. Well, I don't believe that. Yep, well, let's look at your life. I don't believe it matters. Really? Okay, let's look at your life. Let's look at all of the stuff that's messed up in you. Well, of course it's messed up in everybody. That's because everybody's talking like you. What's up, guys? There you go. Where'd I go? Come on, people. Okay. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, if you're watching me or you're in this room and you've been listening to me, the first step of getting your life together, and the only way to make heaven, and the only way to live like anything we've been talking about, is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if you're here and you'd say, well, Pastor, I don't know him in that way. Or Pastor, I know who he is and I've accepted him, but I don't live, I don't control anything, man. I'm just going day to day. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your heart to him today, then now's the time. If you're watching or listening, just respond. That's all you got to do. It's between you and God. If you're here, I'd like for you to lift a hand. I'd like to see you say, Pastor, I just want to rededicate my heart to Him today, or I want to accept Jesus for the first time. Let's all say this prayer. We can say it together. And so if you would, please follow after me. Father, in Jesus' name,
I accept
everything You've done for me. And of course, the biggest thing, the gift of Your Son. And Jesus, I accept what You did for me. I believe You died for me, and You paid the price for me, so that I could be a child of God. I receive it, and I walk in it. I live in it. I dedicate my life and my heart and my mouth to You. It's in Your name I pray. Amen. Now, still keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, please. Look, we're getting through this. I'm going to have another 2 or 3 weeks in this, and then we'll be done with this series. But I kind of make the same call every week, and it's not for repetition's sake. It's for, at some point, I'm going to hit your aha moment. And if you've been battling with any things, you're going to get to that aha moment and say, I need to fix that. And the way you fix it is you just, as Job said, you declare a thing. You just say, I'm changing. I'm changing right now. It doesn't have to take you 26 weeks to change. You can change right now. So if you're here this morning, you want to say, I am just going to make a statement before the Lord that I'm changing the way I talk. I'm going to put that bridle on my tongue. I'm going to guard what I say. And when I mess up, I'm not going to be like Israel. I'm not going to wait 7 years to ask God for help. I'm just going to ask God for help. Lord, I shouldn't have said it that way. I pull those words back. I don't want that harvest. I know I should have said this, and that's what I say in Jesus' name. And you just train yourself and train yourself. And if you want to say, Pastor, today I'm going to start doing that, or I'm just going to rededicate myself to doing that, just lift a hand in here. It's not for me. It's for you and God. Lots of hands, and I thank You for that. And just, you can put your hands down now. Father, You see the hands and the hearts. You see the desires. Like Paul said, you know, I want to do this, but that thing just is there. I get that, Father. You get that better than I do. You understand that. But I thank You that You don't really care about that. What You care about is the heart of men, and that You want to bless us. So, Father, every hand, every heart that went up, I just pray they would just guard their hearts on what they hear, what they allow in it to be deposited inside of them, and that they would watch their tongue and discipline themselves and create a life like they've never known before, a life of blessing in Jesus Christ. And I thank You, Father, for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before I take up the offering, there's one thing I want to announce, and I'll do the rest of them while they're taking up the offering, but there's one thing I want to remind you of. We took up an offering last week for this, but you had no notice, so I gave you a week's notice in case you wanted to participate. And that's India. You know, we have, for the last several years, we have financed a Bible school in India for 12 students. It's a 2-year school. And some of our students live in the area. There's a place in the bulletin that says, Remember India. And, you know, they have those monsoons that come through, and they're terrible. This last one just wiped out some villages. The mudslides just completely wiped out the villages. The villages are gone. People are gone because they're buried under the mud. Many people are in hospitals, makeshift hospitals, fighting for their lives. There's no facilities right now. There's no food, no water, no blankets. We're trying to get as much to them as we can through our Bible school students that minister in that area, through the missionaries that can get it to them so they can distribute it to the people. So if you want to help with that, we'll be sending that check out probably tomorrow. So if you want to help with that, just please remember them. And if you would just mark it as missions, on your envelope or India or however you want to say that, then we'll make sure that money gets where it needs to go. Psalms 40 verse 5 says this, O Lord my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. Well, that right there kind of says you have a destiny, doesn't it?
Yes.
You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. I hope you realize God has wonderful things prepared for you and your future. And even though you might be facing some circumstances that seem unfair, or things aren't going the way that you had planned, God's plan still remains. And even when life isn't fair, God is always fair. And He's always working behind the scenes on your behalf to move you forward into the destiny that He's prepared for you. And we know the scripture that says, what? When you've done all you know to do, when you know all you, you're supposed to what?
Stand.
And when you've stood, you're supposed to what?
Stand
therefore. Because He's always there. Remember, in order to keep your life moving in the right direction, you need to keep your thoughts, your hearts, and your words moving in the right direction. And the best way to do that is just to declare His deeds. And you know, as you sow in this life, your talents, your time, your money, whatever it is you're sowing, God rewards your giving. And His system of seed time and harvest is the best thing going. He is so faithful. And I don't understand, because to me, tithing ought not even be a question for the believer. Because why? We know it works and we know God's faithful. So when you start recounting the ways that God has blessed you in life, just like the psalmist said, you'll find that His goodness goes beyond what you could even imagine. So right now, just take a minute and thank Him for all the good in your life. Well, I don't have any good in my life. You're breathing.
Yes.
You're in the air conditioning. There was breakfast this morning. There was coffee this morning. Declare His deeds and focus your thoughts on those. Keep your words and your thoughts going in the right direction. Keep your words and your thoughts going in the right direction. Guard your heart. Keep moving forward. Because as you move forward, abundance follows you.
Yes.
Prosperity follows you. And I'm telling you, you'll be amazed at what God will do. He never ceases to amaze me. And Father, I thank You for the blessings of God. I thank You that as we recite our verses, as we remember the good things You have done, as we declare Your goodness, Father, that we are blessed in all that we do. I thank You that as we sow our seed this morning, You take it, You use it. We pray for our college students, our missionaries in India, for the people in India, the villages, that You would just cause, Lord God, the gospel to go forth into that land so that land can prosper and be blessed. Because the only way they're going to get out of the mess is to get Christ. And so we just pray and we lift them up. And we'll do what we can do, Lord, of course, from a natural standpoint. But I thank You that the natural goes in with the supernatural. And I just receive it and thank You, Father, for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, while they're doing that, I'll just do the announcements very quickly. Adult Sunday School, if you weren't here this morning, you ought to have been. They had a great teacher this morning. Yeah, right. I substituted. That's why I said that. There is a WOW meeting this coming Saturday. That's Women of the Word. They're going to meet at 11 a.m. at the Rose Garden Tea Room in inside of Gracie Lane, on South Cooper in Arlington. Boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? See Pastor Denise. She will give you, they have to make a reservation. So if you're coming, she has to know. Because it is in a tea room, so they have to have tables that will fit. And so you need to let her know if you're coming, so that she will make the appropriate reservations for that. She's going to be going through a book, not the whole book, but they're starting this book or working their way through it called The Light of Life in the Spirit of Man. And it's by Charles Capps, great book. They're available in the back if you want one. But again, if you're going to show up, or if you think you're going to show up, you need to let her know so that the reservation can be made. And then also that same day is the men's breakfast at 8 in the morning. And that's at the, you know, they go to the tea room. The men go to the Buttermilk Cafe. You know, that sounds about right, doesn't it? And that's on Pipeline Road in Bedford. Address is here. You see Lee if you have any questions about that.
Sign-up sheet in the back.
There's a sign-up sheet in the back because I guess he needs to let them know how many people are coming too. So if you're going to go to the men's breakfast, sign-up sheet in the back. If you need prayer, there'll be people up here after service to pray for you. I think I got through everything I was supposed to get through. So, well, it's been a good morning. I appreciate you being here. I appreciate the word. And Father, I'm so grateful for the word. I'm so grateful for how plain you make it and how you just equip us to live this life in a way that is filled with joy and peace, that is filled with prosperity and abundance, that is filled with power and authority. I thank you we don't have to stumble our way through life, but we can live life in a way that brings light to people and makes your kingdom look like something people would want to be a part of. And I praise you for it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Angels of God to dispatch you this next week to go for and prepare our way. I thank you for protecting us, watching over us, and blessing us in Jesus' name. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, anointed, prosperous, word-filled week in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. And you are dismissed.